Thank you, ladies, for that song. The book of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14. When I was in college, I took a pulpit speech class. You want to be involved in something that intimidates you? You stand before a professor who is an expert on the art of preaching. And here you are, a junior in college, and barely even having the confidence to get up and say boo in front of everybody else. And you have this class, and you're supposed to exegete a passage of Scripture. And meaning you need to bring out what it says and explain it, apply it. And interestingly enough, I chose as my text John chapter 14. And I preached through the whole chapter. And I was going through and reading the notes of my professor, and he said, "You may have bit off a little bit more than you can chew by dealing with the whole chapter." And I have on several occasions preached a synopsis of that chapter, but I'm going to take my professor's advice this morning and just kind of take it in portions. And John chapter 14, I have entitled this message, "Comfort for a Troubled Heart." Comfort for a Troubled Heart. And I want to do a little reading with you, and we're actually only going to take you up to verse 6 of the book of John chapter 14. But I want to look at chapter 13, where we're looking at verses 33 and following. If you remember last week, we saw this passage of Scripture because the context does have an incredible bearing on how we understand chapter 14. Because the context tells us that Jesus had just told his 11 apostles. Remember, Judas had just left him. Judas had decided he was going to deny the Lord. Now, none of the 11 knew why he had left, but we do know that as a result of him leaving, that the Lord Jesus then began to speak intimately with these 11 apostles, and he had a special place in his heart for each one of them. The Bible tells us he looked at them and said, in essence, "I'm going to go away. I'm leaving. And in other words, I'm going to die." And if you've ever had somebody that was close to you say to you, "I'm going to die," and there's medical verification of that, you can understand a little bit of the heartache that was going through the minds of these 11 men who basically had just spent 3 intensive years of their lives with their master Jesus. And you see in verse 36 that Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" And Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me." What's the next word? "Now." Now, he had told the Jews in chapter 8, "Where I go, you cannot come, because you're going to die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, you will not go where I'm going." And so in verse 1 of chapter 14, let's read verses 1 through 6. The Lord says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither you go, whither I go, ye know, and the way you know." And Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If I were to ask you, how many of you like to be comfortable? I mean, I would guess, unless you're some kind of sadistic individual and you're just wanting to be miserable in life. You know, some people are like that. I'm miserable and everyone else around me needs to be miserable too. And if they're not, then there's something wrong with them. But unless you're that way, the Scripture tells us that, you know, we do have this life to live in, but most of us want to be a little comfortable. We don't like to have our comfort interrupted. You know, you're laying there and getting ready to fall asleep, and somebody comes and jumps on you. And when that takes place, you, whoa, what's going on? Well, there's a true sense that they have just interrupted your comfort zone. And sometimes in life, we find ourselves in a situation where everything seems to be going along the way we think or expect it to go along, and then all of a sudden, boom! An unexpected death. Or an unexpected diagnosis of something in your body. Or somebody that you have cared for is now deciding they're going to leave you. Or there's going to be some kind of conflict. You know, you look in your bank account and you find out that somebody has just identified themselves as you and have taken your money. Or somebody wants to sue you. Or somebody that you thought was your friend just gossiped about you. And the list could go on and on and on. I am becoming more and more aware of the fact that our world is filled with hurting people. And I am greatly burdened for individuals in my life. And you don't have to be a pastor to understand what I'm talking about, because there are people in your family. I get phone calls and everything seemed to be going well, and they'll say such and such has happened. And then they're looking to me to give answers. And we are hurting. And that person that may be sitting next to you now may have a smile on their face, but they're greatly grieved. And the interesting thing is, this is why this is such a popular passage. And if I were to ask you, and I don't want to embarrass anybody, but if I were to ask you how many of you have been familiar with this passage for a long time, probably almost all of you would raise your hand. And if not, let me introduce to you one of the greatest passages in your Bible. I had my mom memorize this passage of Scripture when I was doing some discipleship with her. And it was a thrill to see a mom who once didn't want to have anything to do with church or anything to do with the life that I was living, to finally agree to a Bible study and to actually start memorizing John chapter 14. And the Scripture here gives us some things that I think will be a help, because this passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus is speaking very intimately to these men who were grieving, who were shocked. They had all kinds of hope in this Jesus to conquer the world. He was the Messiah, after all, and the Messiah according to the Old Testament, was going to rule and reign. He was going to conquer his enemy. And now you're telling me you're leaving us? And the Lord Jesus says in chapter 14, verse 1, and I gave this first point, the word comfort. He gives comfort. Let not your heart be troubled. And the scripture here tells us that they were troubled. Actually, the reading is, stop being troubled. Stop it. Not in a stern voice that says, you know, you guys better straighten up, but in a sympathetic, stop. Hold off here. Quit being troubled. The word troubled, interesting word, which means to be disturbed, to throw into confusion, to be agitated. Interesting word. It's interesting because it has the idea of an inward commotion going on. I mean, you can't sleep. You can't get this off your mind. It's weighing heavy on you. And Jesus is going to give these this comfort by saying, don't be anxious, don't be disturbed, don't be distressed, don't be perplexed. So he gives comfort. The second word I'm going to give you, and of course these all begin with C. I almost threw out the alliteration thing this morning because I couldn't come up with words, but here they go. And I wrote the word condition. What is the condition for being comforted? Well, he tells us in verse 1. It has to do with your belief. You know, when you really believe something, the Bible tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, something you're expecting, but it's evidence. I mean, you know this is going to happen, of things not seen. And the Bible tells us that we are walking by faith. This is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, but not by sight. Now, I was reading something this week that was of interest to me because it was talking about, you know, we often use as an illustration of faith a chair, right? And we say, if I trust that chair will hold me up, I will sit in it. And he said, and that's a good illustration to a point, but the problem is I see the chair. But can you imagine, I said to you, right here is a chair. Come over here and sit in it. Now, if I told you that, I just pulled a big one on you. You know, I just really lied to you. And you come over here and say, you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. And you sit down, and there's a chair there. Well, you would say, wow. You know, that's the height of faith. But again, I would be pulling a fast one on you because if I told you to do that, you'd be on the floor. So which means, don't trust him again. But see, God is not that way. God does not tell us to do something that is not true. You're going to see on several occasions here, if it wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you. I'm the way of the truth. I'm not going to lie to you. And he's telling us here in this passage of Scripture that the condition is to trust me. Now, this is an interesting thing because when you actually look at the, you know, King James translators, have translated the first believe as indicative and the second believe as imperative. You say, what does that mean? Well, it's just like it reads. Number one, ye believe in God. You know, you're indicating that you believe God. You already believe in God. And the second believe is an imperative, meaning now you need to believe this. And I tend to want to side with the King James translators almost always. And that's why if you have a different translation, it might say, believe. But the reason that is because in the Greek language, both endings are the same. So there's interpretation involved here. But it's an interesting thing that our translators understood this. You already believe in God. And they did. They believed God. If they hadn't believed God, they wouldn't have been going through all of the rituals that they did and all the studying of the Bible, of the Old Testament that they did, going to the synagogue like they did. And Jesus says, okay, the condition for you to receive comfort, the condition you receive is if you believe God, believe me. Now, in essence, I'm God. Now, you're going to see that, and that will be the basis of our message next week in verses 7 and following. You want to come and hear that. Because it's important that we understand who Jesus is. But basically, he says, you know, if you believe God, you'll believe me. Because my words are as reliable as God's. And he basically says, now you got to trust me on this. You haven't seen death. You don't know what's on the other side. But I have. I know what's on the other side. And all of us, you know, we hear people say, you know, this is what's going to happen when you die, and this is going to happen when you die. And, you know, there's people in the world that fly airplanes into buildings thinking that they're going to wake up with this beautiful harem of women. And there's people that think, you know, if I just kill myself, I'll just be feeling better. There's people that really have some bizarre thoughts about what is going to be on the other side. And boy, these people that fly into airplanes thinking there's going to be a harem of these beautiful women, boy, are they going to have a rude awakening? And those guys that did do that had a rude awakening. You say, how do you know? Because I believe what Jesus says. How do you know? Because if it wasn't the way Jesus said it, it wouldn't be true. If it wasn't that way, then, but Jesus is true, so it's got to be right. You know, an individual that kills himself thinking, well, I'm going to get out of this pain, boy, are they going to have a rude awakening if they don't know Christ? And it could be argued, did they really know Christ if they would do that? I would never take that chance if I were you. Now, I never try to tell somebody that has someone that committed suicide that that person couldn't have been saved because there's some medical issues and things, those kind of things, where somebody just does something that they're out of their head. But when somebody does something very knowingly to end a life that does not express faith, are they saved? I mean, doesn't the Bible say that he that endures to the end will be saved? Now, we can wrestle with that idea. So if somebody takes their life thinking that all this agitation and irritation and a very selfish manner think that now everything's going to be better for me, though they'll throw in havoc the life of those around them. But no, it's going to be better for me. And it's going to be better. Boy, will that be a rude awakening when they are like the rich man who in hell lifted up his eyes being in torments. You know, sometimes, and I don't know why I'm getting off on this, but I've had people who have called me and say, can a Christian commit suicide? Now, how would you answer that? And I'm thinking, why is this person asking this? I mean, the last thing I want to say is, oh yeah, if you're saved, you know, you prayed a prayer, you're going to heaven. Okay, thank you. Boop. And they cut off their life. You know, I'm thinking, I'm never going to tell somebody that. Amen. So I'll say, you know, can we talk? I mean, why are you asking this? My point is this, we don't know what's on the other side other than what God has told us. Now, if you died and you said, well, I was on the other side and I saw this and this, says, come talk to me. Because my question to you is, how do you know that was God? Somebody says, well, I saw a light. Well, how do you know that it isn't Satan who appears as an angel of light? So, the comfort that we get with our loved ones who have died is that I have to believe Jesus. He's the expert on that subject. You see, before this world, He came to this world. We have pre-incarnate appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. So He knows what's on the other side. And when He dies, and He's buried, and He rises again, He's just going to, again, share with us that I'm going to my Father. Acts chapter 1 says He ascends into heaven. So He's the expert on this. Now, I would dare say, and this is not at all to be insulting or to know what everybody claims in this room, but I would dare say none of you know what's on the other side. When I have a funeral like Mary's that I attended, and Robert did a wonderful job at that funeral, and the children sang beautifully, and she had a good testimony of her salvation. And we could say, based on her testimony and every evidence of it, she's with the Lord. You say, well, that's very boastful. No, I'm just believing what Jesus said. My brother-in-law, he dies. I did his funeral back January, was it 7th or 11th, something like that. He lived his life as an unsaved man for 69 years. And 6 months before he dies, he accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior. So I was able to stand up and say, you know, the most important day in Harry's life, this is what I preached at the funeral. I want to share the most important day, because they had pictures of him when they were growing up, and all the children, grandchildren, there were all kinds of people at this funeral. And they are saying, you know, this is wonderful. He was a great dad, and he was a good guy. He wasn't saved, though. So I get up and I say, now, I want to share with you the greatest day in Harry Ray's life. And I shared with them that Jesus died for him, and I went through the gospel, and he accepted Christ back in the fall. My nephew said that a guy next to him said, you know, if I didn't want to come to a sermon and hear a sermon, I'd have gone to church. My nephew said to me afterwards, I wanted to punch that guy out. And my nephew isn't always doing what he ought to be doing either, but I gave the gospel. And how was I able to do that? How was I able to say, based on what the Bible says, Harry Ray is with the Lord? Well, I wasn't there. I didn't go into heaven and watch him enter into the pearly gates. as they say. No, I just have to believe. And the problem is, a lot of people just don't believe it. I feel bad for people like that. And again, they have a right, and there may be a reason why they don't have belief. I talked with someone the other day who told me, I just don't believe that. But if you do believe that, there's comfort in these words. Don't be troubled. You know, things are going to work out. I know I'm going away. I'm passing to the other side. Now, what is the cause? And my third point, the cause for the comfort. So what does he give that would give them some hope? Because, you know, when you are agitated and irritated and confused and really in a place of agitation that you don't know what to do and you're in confusion, you don't want just somebody to say it's going to be all right. You want to give them a reason for that. How do you know it's all right? Because Jesus says in verse 2, in my Father's house. Now you could just stop right there. See, this place that I'm going to is where my Father is. Now, you stop and think about that for a little bit. There's a lot of places. I've traveled all over this country, a few other countries. But in the words of Dorothy, there is no place like home. Right? I mean, it's just good to get home. You know, where not where you can go and be, you know, on display for everybody to watch what you're doing, but no, where you can just go home, your dad is, your mom is, your sister and brothers are, and you just take off the coat, throw it on the couch, or maybe some of you children or young people, throw it on the floor, because mom's going to pick it up. Don't do that to mom. But you know, you're just kind of, you're at home, and you kick your feet up. You're enjoying the moment. Now, I don't know what Andrew's thinking right now, but I know when I was in college, I was glad to get home. Are you glad to get home? It's nice to be home. And Jesus says, in my Father's house, that's where I'm going. I'm going where there is no artificialness, no superfluity, no issues of fakery. Kind of like an artificial flower. Don't those irritate you a little bit? Now, you don't have to water them. They're nice, they look good, but they're just fake. You go to smell them, and then sometimes they even put deodorant on it or something, perfume on it, make it smell. I don't know. But you know, there's no fakery there in my Father's house. I mean, this is home. I mean, the song, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. You know, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, you want to get into a big commentary discussion. You know, you read this passage of Scripture and you think, man, I can just see it, man. There's going to be all kinds of fabulous castles and everything up there in heaven. But I'm not too sure if that's what it's saying, because the only other time that word is used is in verse 23 in the New Testament. And guess what word is used in John 14, 23 is the exact same Greek word. Anybody know? Okay, it's the word abode. In verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and we will come with him and make our abode with him. You know, someone just abiding with you. And interesting, Albert Barnes, because I like to sometimes look at these older commentaries, because sometimes these newer people, they're just doing everything they can to, they'll do everything they can to just slam the King James Version. So I'll read some of these older commentaries to see what they say. And this is what Albert Barnes says. He says, the word rendered mansions means either the act of dwelling, because that's what an abode is, in any place. So we will make our abode with Him. So I'm going to be with Him. So my Father's house, this is the place I'm going to be in. Or it means a place where one dwells. And it is taken from the verb to remain and signifies the place where one dwells or remains. And it's an interesting thing that he brings that out. And one preacher I was listening to on this passage, interesting, he made an interesting point. He says that basically, in the context of the day, the father would build a house. Then one of his sons would get married, and he would attach a wing to the house. I can identify with that, because that's what we're doing with my in-laws. We are building an addition on our house. And basically, the addition on the house for my in-laws is, not we're going to just kind of push them to the side, but they have access to the house. And then he says, this preacher says, another son would be married and he would attach another wing to the same house. Now that's quite a setup. And pretty soon they would marry and they would close it in almost so that the patio was in the middle of everyone and lived around the patio. The father, the sons, all the way around, all the relatives. It was a place of many dwellings. And I thought that was an interesting analogy. The idea is total dwelling, like a full and complete apartment that's surrounded by a patio where we all just hang out. And in my father's house, there's many dwellings. You say, well, what, we're going to run out of room, What if you had 30 kids? So you have 30 children. Maybe through extra marriages or, one marriage has 12 children, another marriage had another 12. So you get together. So how many houses can you build? How many additions can you build? Well, in my father's house, there's many. And it's an interesting thing. If you go over to the book of Revelation, you'll see that this place called heaven is a place that is 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high, and it's going to be surrounded. That's a lot of space. That's like from New York to Colorado. And then you stop to consider we'll have glorified bodies. If we're like Christ, Christ ascended into heaven, we're going to, according to the Bible, be like Him with our glorified bodies. See, that's a very interesting thought. And if you remember when we studied through the book of Revelation, we saw that in the book of Revelation, billions and billions of people can dwell in this place. And not to mention, we still wonder, don't we? Are we going to get to jump planets? Hey, want to play a game of golf? Okay, where? Let's go to, and you name some stars somewhere. Place where there's some planet where the conditions, what kind of conditions do you need when you're glorified? I don't know. It's going to be good stuff. And Jesus says, now I want you to know that in my Father's house there are many mansions. Now, if it wasn't true, do you think I would pull the wool over your eyes? I would let you know if it wasn't the way I'm describing it. You know, 100 years from now, we're probably all going to be gone. I mean, maybe there's the youngest of us here might live to be 110 or something, or 103. But I know 150 years from now, I think we're gone. And we have those that we love who are gone. And you know what? You just have to deal with it. Not in a negative way, but life has to go on. And it's hard. And it's an interesting thing. You know, it's like our choir. You know, we got some of our choir members going to be moving. What are we going to do? I don't know, but we're just going to have to go on. So if it wasn't so, I would have told you. Now notice the conflict, because, okay, we're told that Thomas is the guy. Remember, later on we're going to see, if I don't see it with my hands and I don't feel it with my hands, I'm not going to believe it. Remember, he's the guy. You know, we call him what kind of Thomas? Doubting Thomas. And Jesus said, "I, you know where I'm going, and you know the way you go." And Thomas said, "Wait a minute, I don't know this. I haven't been there. How can we know?" Well, obviously, he had just said, "You got to just believe me." So the conflict that we face sometimes is, you know, we wonder sometimes, could I be wrong? Yeah, I know what the Bible says, but I know what you would say, preacher, about it, but really, is that really true? How can I bank on that? And Jesus gives us the cure to that, which is our last point. The cure to doubting Thomas's is Jesus Christ. He said, "You just pack your bags on my airline." Okay, if you could say. You just bank on me. And the way to get to this place of heaven, okay, you got to believe me, but let me tell you what you got to believe. This is what you've got to believe. Because, you know, it's not just a matter of, I believe, you know, what do you believe in? What you have to believe is, Jesus says, it has to do with me. You get properly aligned with me, and everything will be all right. You see, if you just accept me, then you don't have to worry about the details. You don't have to wonder, will I make it? Because if you're rightly related to Jesus, Jesus says, "I am the way. You know, I'm the passage to this. I'm the ticket." You know, we often talk about Jesus says, "I give eternal life," and sometimes as an illustration, we say, "This is eternal life, and this Bible is Jesus." So you put that in a book, and I'll say to a person, okay, if you take Jesus, you have eternal life. You see? It's yours. You know, and people say, well, there's many roads to heaven, and there is obviously people who don't believe in Jesus, but, you know, surely God would not deny them entrance into heaven And I have a hard time with that idea because the scripture says that no man, verse 6, cometh unto the Father but by me. You are not going to get to heaven by you. You are not going to get to heaven by what you do. You're not going to get to heaven by your religiosity or your clean living or your proper attitude toward people who hate you. You're not going to get to heaven that way. The Bible tells us it's a gift, right? And it's by faith. And we have to believe in Jesus. Whosoever believeth in me, Jesus says over and over and over and over. You got to believe me. Because he loved the world, God loved the world so much, he gave his son, Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him. So the passageway to go from this point of death, however that takes place, you know, we all want comfort. You know, sometimes we think, well, maybe in my sleep and I don't even feel anything, you know, I wake up in heaven. Unfortunately, sometimes it doesn't work that way. Sometimes it's through some prolonged pain. But however it is, if you're rightly related to Jesus, he'll take care of the rest. I know the map to my Father's house, Jesus says. You don't even need a GPS. I am the GPS. I am the way. And I'm not lying either, because I'm truth. Jesus says, I'm true. Brother Murphy preached a message, and my wife said, what a blessing it was, and talking about truth and lying. Jesus is not a liar. He's true. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. You might want to jot that down, because again, we see that there is none other name under heaven given among men. Did I get that verse reference right? 4:12? Okay. Some of you are looking already. I didn't tell you to look, but you can go ahead and look. There is none other name given among men. Okay, so that wipes Muhammad out, Allah out, Buddha out, Hinduism out, because these people are not believing in Jesus. You say, well, that's pretty exclusive. It is kind of exclusive, isn't it? But you got to believe them. Now, it's not a blind faith. As a matter of fact, I mean, there's no accident that the most predominant religion in the world is Christianity. As I mentioned last week, the most popular person who's ever been written about is Jesus Christ. Ever. I mean, there's good reason to believe that he's the real deal. And there is none other name written, given among men, whereby ye must be saved. So, I have a very difficult time when someone says, there's many roads to heaven, and so forth, and I think I'll be all right when I get there. Well, boy, are you going to have a rude awakening? Because the scripture tells us that he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He's the cure. And I don't know what you're going through. I really don't. I sometimes, just when I think, man, more sad news, somebody else introduces me to another one. Another piece of sad news. No wonder Jesus was the man of sorrows. He, knowing the hearts of men, knew the pain and the heartache and the hurt people are going through. And people who do not have the cure, Jesus Christ, verse 6, they might have a lot of belief in what's going to happen after they die, or they can have a lot of belief in medical science, or what some hoodoo witch doctor says, or some psychologist. They can have a lot of faith in that, but Jesus said, no, they're not the way. I am the way. And I'm the cure. And you might be hurting. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, in other words, let me ask it this way. Are you 100% sure when you die, you'll be in the Father's house? If you are not 100% sure, it'd be worth you finding out what the Bible says about that. And acting, not something you do, but applying what it says. And I find it a very fascinating thing that Jesus tells us that in me, you're going to heaven if you're saved. Stop being agitated. This world is just temporary. And it's a fascinating illustration that I was reading, and this preacher was talking about a story about a little boy who was dropped off on a corner by his father. So his father said to his son, okay, you stay right here, and I'll be back in a short time. I got some business I got to do, and I'll be right back. So stay right here in the corner. Well, the car breaks down. He was gone for about 5 hours. Now, this is the story is told before cell phones. I mean, right now we just get cell phones, you know. I mean, really, some of you young people don't realize the dilemma you'd be if you were broke down the side of the road. People have died out there in snowstorms and stuff because they had no way of communicating. So this is a time when this dad had no way of getting back to his son. And he was only supposed to be gone about 20 minutes. But 5 hours later, this little fella stood on the corner by a store. Now the dad was panicking. What happened to my son? He had no way to phone the little boy, so he panicked. And he couldn't get where he had to go because his car had broken down, and so he got some help and got it fixed, and about 5 hours later he shows up on the corner, and guess what? That little guy was standing on the corner, whistling a little tune, rocking back and forth. And the father pulled up to the curb and said, get in, and grabbed him and hugged him and kissed him. And he said, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that I left you here. He was just panicked. And he said, the son said, what are you sorry about, Dad? You said you were coming. Now that's the kind of trust we need. And the world is falling apart, and our lives may be falling apart. Because Jesus didn't just say, you're going to go to heaven one day. You know what he said? I will receive you to myself. I'm going to come and get you. And that's a wonderful thought. I'll take you through that river of death. So we need to trust him. Because, you know, he's coming. I mean, I believe that. Do you believe that? Father in heaven, we come before you with often heavy hearts because we just do not sometimes know what to do. And your word has told us here that we need to trust you. And that doesn't necessarily take away the pain we hurt from, hurt with because of the loss of someone we love. And I'm sure these apostles, even though they were comforted, still were hurting to think that their master was leaving. But Lord, we also know that this is just temporary. And your word tells us that if we are truly saved in Jesus Christ, we can have comfort knowing that we'll be with you one day. Because we want to be in your house. And Lord, we ask that you would guide and direct us today. If there be somebody here that does not know Christ, I pray that they would be saved. If there's someone here that knows Christ and yet they're hurting, I pray that you would help them to find comfort in the Lord Jesus' words. If there's someone here that just has a need and they need to come before you, I pray that you would speak to them. Let's stand to our feet, no one looking around. Penis is going to play. Are you 100% sure you're going to heaven when you die? If you're not, we'd love to show you how. If you are saved and on your way to heaven, maybe there's some struggles going on in your life and you just want to come and pour your heart out to God. Whatever your need may be, Jesus tells us in another portion of Scripture, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly." So Jesus says, "Come, come, let us reason together," God says in Isaiah. As the pianist plays, if you need to come to the Lord, you come.